Jesus invites the disciples to get in the boat. And he says, come, let us go to the other side. Now, first of all, let me say this. I believe all forward progress in the kingdom of God is based on believers who I call other side Christians. Some Christians don't want to go to the other side because on this side, you're comfortable. You've got to cross something, which is a lake, a sea, right? And a storm, stuff can happen. There's kind of the unknowable that takes place. There's the question mark in the equation. There's the X factor in algebra. Some Christians are, I want to stay on this side of Christianity kind of Christians. But if you're going to progress and grow, you need a come, let us go to the other side Christians. I'm not just content with what I accomplish. A.W. Tozer said it like this. He says, if you feel that where you're at is where you ought to be, then you will remain where you're at. That is good. So many people work their entire life to get comfortable. Whether that's spiritually, whether that's financially, and financially that'd be a wise decision. But comfortability and being stuck to comfort zones is really an anti-revival spirit. Because in order to step into the more, you got to be willing to sacrifice the less than. You cannot settle for the less when the more is to be had. God is inviting you to come, let us go to the other side. What is the other side for you? What does that look like? There's an other side of passion for Jesus. There's an other side of the devotional walk of getting up in the morning and seeking God and being a person of his word and worshiping God, you know, when Lacey or the team isn't up leading us, but we still worship the Lord, whether we have the accompaniment and man, the dancers, my man on the keyboard was dancing, she was dancing. I was about to bust out too, right? I mean, this was awesome. But you know what? Can you dance when they're not dancing? Can you sing when the instruments aren't playing? Those are the go to the other side kind of Christians. There's some Christians that won't cross the street for need. They'll stay on their side because everything is cool. And man, ooh, that person over there, they look needy. They look like, and I don't know if I want to involve myself. No. We need Christians, San Diego needs churches that are come, let us go to the other side kind of church and the other side kind of Christian. And I believe Cross Point Life, you are an other side of the lake, the other side Christian church in expression. Okay. Now, it sounded like an invitation, but I want to submit something that was more than an invitation. Come, let us go to the other side. Sounded like an offer. Sounded like an invitation. But what it really was, watch this. It was a declaration of divine intent. Because if he said, come in a boat, that was the invitation part. When he said, let's go to the other side, that was the guarantee. If you get in a boat, you're going to go to the other side. That's a given. The only thing, and this is a blend, and this is what I've come to talk to you about. This is called the sovereignty of God. Let me explain. 1937, it was considered a technological and architectural at that time, wonder. In 1937, they finished perhaps I'm a bit partial, perhaps the most iconic bridge in the entire United States, which would be the Golden Gate Bridge. At that time, it was the largest suspension bridge of its kind. 1937, this thing was completed, and now it's iconic. It's in many movies, many television shows. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed in America, maybe the Brooklyn Bridge, to have a bridge. If you were to show a picture, people would say Golden Gate Bridge, right? Well, 1933, it was almost one of those things that they reached an impasse that we possibly may not have had the Golden Gate Bridge as we know it. 1933, they were running into problems. Watch this. They had started the foundation of the bridge on the city San Francisco side. And if you know the Bay Area, the Golden Gate kind of goes over to Sausalito, South San Francisco, right? North, kind of, yeah, heading in that direction. And so they had started the foundation over on the Sausalito, the other side of that. But the suspension and what needed to be hung in between over the water, they were questioning as to how to complete this. So watch this. 4 years earlier, they completed in 1937, 4 years earlier, they're meeting, and it's one of those things where they're evaluating. And so somehow, in this leadership meeting, someone came up with an idea. Well, here's my suggestion, the guy says. I suggest that we take the time, put the project on pause to lay a net across the water. And people said, well, how much is that going to cost? Feasibility study guys rose up, economic administrators, number crunchers. They found out, listen to me. In 1933, it was going to cost $137,000. 137,000. Do the math in here. What do you think would be the modern equivalent of $137,000 in 1933? Millions of dollars. Millions upon millions of dollars. And people are saying, no, this is going to delay it. This is going to be so expensive. We're going to have problems finishing. We're going to have to raise more money. And then all of a sudden, someone said, okay, well, think about it. And they did, and they came, and they decided that they would lay a net. Now you say, why is that important? Because 19 men went back to their families as a result of that net, because 19 men fell off the bridge as they were constructing it, but the net caught them. So they were able to go back to those their families, so that net was important to them, right? But here's what they found out. They did a study within a study and found out, let me first say this. They finished the bridge quicker than they thought they'd finish the bridge. In fact, they finished it so much it surprised them. So they studied, how could you finish? We took more time to build the net, import the net, lay down the net, man, raise the monies to pay for the net. We took more time to do it. How could we complete the project quicker than anticipated, having taken time out to do this? And you know what they found out? Simple, but revolutionary. The men worked faster when they didn't have the fear of falling. I believe that this theme that I'm talking to you about, I believe is so on the heart of God right now. And it's called the sovereignty of God. I believe the sovereignty of God is the master plan when our plan fails. I believe the sovereignty of God is the net underneath you and allows you to move with momentum towards your destiny and purpose, knowing that there is a sovereignty called the net of God to catch you. If at the way you're going after God, he will catch. So many people, watch this, who don't understand or don't have a depth. And I would submit to you that many times in charismatic, Pentecostal, Spirit-filled churches, we kind of have an understanding, but we don't really talk about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, listen to me, is so important. Let me explain to you some things when I talk about the sovereignty of God. When I talk about the sovereignty of God, what I mean is there are no limits to God's rule. How many of you understand that? God has no limitations. It means, listen to me, God is never helpless. He is never frustrated. He's never at a loss. God has uncontestable power. Come on, somebody. He is absolute in authority. He's unrestricted in his supremacy. He has no rivals. God doesn't have to answer to anyone. He doesn't have to ask for permission from anyone. He has all power. If he has all power, all other power would be inferior to his power. So many people have a big devil but a little God, and that's a problem. If you're more concerned or caught up in your problems, your limitations, your struggles. Come on, anybody here have some drama in their life? Come on, somebody. If you are more concerned about those things, you get worried, you have anxiety. They say that Americans are, in terms of medication for anxiety, we're the most medicated culture on the planet. Think about this, on how bad other people have it in other nations. But it's proof we don't understand we got a net. It's proof that we don't understand that when God invited us in the boat, we're going to get to the other side. You get in a boat, you're going to get to the other side. It don't matter what storm can come. You can have, man, Gilligan Island storm. You can have the Poseidon Adventure storm. You can have, right, the classic boat, right? Come on. Y'all know the movie, right? Leonardo DiCaprio. What is it? Titanic. It doesn't matter. There's nothing the devil can do on a lake, on a stream, on a sea, whatever it is to stop you if, A, Jesus said, go to the other side, and he's in your boat with you because he's sovereign, right? I mean, if I'm Peter and the boys and I'm in a boat and a big old storm came and they go, Master, don't you care? We're going to drown. Stop. Wait a second. He lost sight of who's in his boat. One little storm and hundreds of years of prophecy on how Jesus was going to go to the cross. He's going to all go down. Jesus is going to be at the bottom of the lake, blowing air bubbles, finding Nemo. No, come on, somebody. A storm can't stop Jesus. If you understand the sovereignty of God, you understand he has no rivals. You understand the Bible says, he purposes, who can annul it? When God wants to do something, nothing can stop it. Now, listen to this. It's a little balance. God in his sovereignty still wants us to co-labor and partner with his purposes. So God's sovereignty does not disavow man's responsibility. Because we just go, well, he's sovereign. He's just going to do it. So why do I need to pray? Why do I need to contend? Why do I need to stand? Why do I need to do anything? Hey, I'll just float and God's going to do it. No, that storm was on the lake, but Jesus expected Peter and them to rebuke the storm. Why? Because he told you his purpose. He is sovereign, so he wants you to co-labor, right? You ever let your kid growing up, you ever let your kid help you wash the dishes, but they breaking plates, they spilling water everywhere and everything like that. And as a mama or as a daddy, you could wash the plate so much easier and cleaner, right? But you want to involve them, so you allow, you know, the bubbles to spill on the floor and a plate or the cup to be broke. They're helping you dry because you want to include them in the process. God could wash the dishes on his own, but he understands that you may drop a plate or two and there may be some soap suds everywhere, but he loves to do it because this is how he demonstrates his sovereignty. Through weakness, you're even more sovereign if you can get the dishes washed and dried and you had to use three-year-olds to help you do it. You and I are the three-year-olds if you didn't get that analogy. Okay, just want you to know that. God's sovereignty means he's awesome. He's providential. And as a result of that, we can feel the most free and the most secure knowing that he's in control. You guys still with me? How many of you know we live in a world filled with turmoil? I was just thinking about that. It seems like things are bad but getting worse. And I thought, we live in a world right now where things seem absolutely out of our hands, right? We're facing a $19 trillion deficit in this nation. Right now, we're seeing that the stock market is still unstable. We're seeing Social Security is running out of money. Our literally living and the cost of living, come on, San Diego, is rising. Wages are, look at what y'all pay for it. Gallon of gas down here, right? Healthcare for some is unaffordable. Jobs for some in some areas, scarce. They say ISIS is on foreign soil, but forget ISIS and, you know, I'm saying foreign terrorists. We have domestic terrorists of folks walking out on the high school, junior high campuses, at fairs, in the middle of malls, and beginning to open fire on people. We have our military men and women in harm's way all over the world. North Korea is still a little shaky to me. I'm just saying something, okay? They're still testing missiles. Iran is building nuclear weaponry. Our country is becoming increasingly divided. My whole point is this. You hear that, and it's easy to feel like things are out of control. So what do believers do when they feel things are out of control? What I typically see is that there is this big standoffness of the purposes of God, that we're overwhelmed by a storm. We're thinking we're going to perish in a storm instead of stepping up in authority, remembering, wait, God said we got to get to the other side. And so there must be an authority. So they said, Master, don't you care? Aren't you care? Now, if anyone should not be accused about not caring, is Jesus. And then we know what's on Peter's mind. Don't you care that we're going to perish? We're going to die. We're not even going to make this, right? Now, first of all, if you're Peter, grab onto Jesus. Wherever Jesus go, you want to go, right? So I'm like, okay, this storm look bad. Even if I don't feel like I have the authority to rebuke the storm, I'm going to grab onto Jesus. I'm holding on to his leg. All right, Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going. He's thinking he and Jesus, the whole Christian cause is going to go down. It's not going to make it. Christianity's going down. Man, this is happening to the North American church. It's not going to make it. It's going down. It's dwindling. People are leaving church. And before you know it, you begin to realize you have stepped away from your authority to rebuke the storm. Why? The storm wasn't of God. God is sovereign. How many of you know the storm wasn't of God? I'll prove it to you. Jesus rebuked it. You don't rebuke the Father's will. He came to enact. He's the perfect will of the Father enacted. He rebuked the storm because the storm is illegal. The devil sent the storm. He rebukes it, and all of a sudden, the boys are like, oh, my God, oh, my God. Okay, hold that thought. We're still talking about the sovereignty of God, right? Let me give you a scripture that I pray you will never forget. And this scripture is so important. And by the way, somewhere between your word, let's go to the other side, and the other side, which is the manifestation, your word is going to get challenged. Why do storms come? From the devil's perspective, everybody look at me. From the devil's perspective, darkness perspective, right? Storms come to shake you. The enemy wants you to be shook. Paul says, if some of you have been shaken by letter, by word, or by spirit, he begins to, at that point, encourage them to walk in faith, that we shouldn't be a people shaken. The Bible says, one of the minor prophets says, we're not to be in dread, or actually one of the major prophets, we're not to be in dread of what they're in dread of. We're not to be in fear of what they're afraid of. That if you understand the sovereignty of God, listen to me, watch this. It gives you rest in the midst of your storms. It sweetens your trials when you understand the sovereignty of God. When you understand the steps of the righteous ordained. When you understand the devil doesn't have the pen to finish the script of my life. He doesn't have the microphone to call it forth the narrative of my purpose and destiny. There's a God Almighty. When you give your life to this sovereign one, he becomes sovereignly responsible as well. He's calling us to make good decisions, that the things that God wants and purposes in our lives will be carried out. But here is the thing. Darkness brings storms to shake you, but God uses storms to shape you. I got to be careful because they drop differently when they got a cord on them. Like, I don't want to hit the ground. I've done it with handheld. Anyway, what do you mean by shape you? How does the word of God shape you? The word of God, when he gives you a promise, he gives you a prophetic word, he promises you something in scripture, he speaks something over the house, over you individually, the unrealized portion of that word. There's a certain point when a word is given, maybe it immediately applies, it immediately begins to release in motion. It's catalytic in nature. It's a prophetic word. The unrealized portion of the word tests your ability. A storm comes, test your ability to hold on to the word and walk in authority and rise up against anything that would be contrary to that word. That's why Paul told Timothy that he was to wage war according to his prophetic words. So what I'm trying to feed you, follow me, is he is sovereign, but we got a responsibility. He has authority, but he wants you to walk in it. He can call off the storm, but he expects you to rise up in faith and call off the storm. End of the day, Jesus still did it, and he'll do it, but he's trying to train us to walk in that level of authority. You guys with me? All right, now here's the deal. Let me give you this scripture, Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Never forget this scripture. In fact, meditate on it. This is your assignment this week. Son or daughter of the Most High God, you're going to love this scripture. Ready? Isaiah 46, 9 and 11. It says, remember the former things, for I am God, and there is no other. This is what I call the sovereignty of God right here, weight room. This is going to build up your faith in the sovereignty of God. So it will sweeten your trials, right? It'll give you confidence in the midst of your storms. When you're going through relational things, when your sons and daughters have gone wayward, that issue in your marriage, that problem with your finances, the issue with the job, the unexplainable warfare you're going under. When you meditate on the sovereignty of God, you'll sleep at night. It'll give you rest, right? So here it goes. Remember the former things of old, for I'm a God and there is no other. In other words, meditate on things that God has done in the past. Remember the things of old. Meditate. Take time to look at the great exploits that God has done in the past and recognize he is whatever in O. You know, a boxer, right? Andre Ward, actually a friend of mine, he retired undefeated. That didn't happen, professional boxer. He was an Olympic gold medal. This dude retired undefeated. God is undefeated. He's never lost a fight. He says, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east. The man who executes my counsel from a far country. Stop. God is saying, I'm so sovereign, I will take a predatory creature. I will take a foreigner, and it will still accomplish my glory. Are you reading this? Now, let me rewind, okay? He says, you're kind of like verse 10b, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I purpose it, and I will do it. So let's break down real quick, sovereignty of God, real quick. Three things out of this passage that I think will help you, and I want to close in our last 7-10 minutes on something I think will really, really allow revelation that will lift us to a place of walking in greater victory. Okay, number one, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. What it's saying is, I am God, and if you could say it, let me say it. He runs the show. He runs the show. Doesn't mean everything that happens is of God, right? The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, within whom there's no variation or shifting shadow, right? People think, well, God put cancer on me. No. Would you put cancer on your child? Would you put cancer on your baby girl, your baby boy? And people say, well, he just did it to teach me a lesson. Would you say, come here, Johnny, and slap malaria on him so you could teach him a lesson? No, that's child abuse. Why would you think God is a God of child abuse? You got job descriptions mixed up. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The devil does that. He's got sickness and darkness. He puts it, but God has given us authority. And you go, well, why didn't he just stop all of it? Well, you got to go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They had the choice. Men make choices. Women make choices. And we make God choices. We get God results. Our nation, this world, is a result of people making decisions apart from what God's purpose and plan is. But it still won't stop the ultimate plan of God because he's that sovereign. God can work with folks that will agree with him and work with folks that won't agree with him and still accomplish his purpose. That's when you know you run the show. Everybody just take a smile break with me right now. Smile. Says he is God. He runs the show. He has no rivals. Number two, he declares the end from the beginning. To say God declares the end from the beginning, watch this. God never starts something without having already finished it. We start stuff to finish. God finishes something, then he starts it. Ooh, y'all not convinced. Okay, let me work on you. Jesus was crucified and resurrected 2 millennia ago. How many of you would lift your hand and agree with that? Lift your hand up. Right? Yeah, because the Bible says it. But you know what else the Bible says in Revelation? The Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. So watch this. We say he was slain 2 millennia ago. Right? Because that's our timeline. But God, who's outside of time, come on, somebody. We're not talking about Avengers Endgame. We're not talking about Ant-Man going to the quantum realm. We're talking about a God that's outside of time, says, I didn't start this until I'd already finished it. Jesus already was slain. He had already gotten up out the tomb. He is already sovereign. We're not looking at this and going, oh, man, Jesus, I hope you make it. Come on, Jesus, run. Run away. Don't let him get you. No, no, no. You may have saw the movie The Passion and felt that, but, man, God, who is sovereign, had already done this because he doesn't start. So what I'm saying is you're in the midst of walking out the script of your life, but God is already at the end of your life. And come on, you make it. His purpose has come to pass. The only one that can take you out of God's purposes is you. The devil can't do that. God's certainly not going to do that. The only one that has the power to limit the purposes of God in you is you. God never begins something. So let me tell you something. Come on now. Y'all got this back in high school. The little tadpole, right? What is it? 1 in a billion chance. Little tadpole hits the right egg. Come on, somebody. You know, the right DNA coding, that's you, begins to take place so you could come out looking like you with your eye color, your hair color, your body type. God, in that moment, injected purpose. He injected destiny. And in the seed form is everything. Because why? Because God began at the end of your life and said, I need all this accomplished through John, so I'm going to begin right here, having already finished that, because I'm a sovereign God. My leash got tangled. So we're wondering, as a parent, is Johnny going to make it? Is Johnny going to make it? And God sits back and says, you raised him right. Train a child in a way in which they should go. And when they're older, they'll not depart. They're wayward this way, wayward that way. Fight, contend, rebuke devils, whatever you got to do. But in your heart of hearts, you shouldn't be losing sleep at night. I get it, but you got to trust the sovereignty of God. Or in this world, you will go crazy. Storms, I'm going to die. Huh? No, you're not. You got in a boat with Jesus. He said, come, let's go to the other side. You're going to the other side. Your kid is going to the other side. Your church is going to the other side. San Diego's going to the other side. Somebody say the sovereignty of God. All right, number three. He says he speaks from ancient times, things not yet done. I love this part, okay? So number one, we establish he has no rivals. He is God all by himself. Number two, he doesn't begin anything without having already finished it. So we can rest in the process, knowing he's already concluded it. He's outside the timeline waiting on us to walk out what has already been destined. The third thing is he speaks from ancient times, things not yet done. This is the power of prophecy. So God prophesies something on this end. And all of a sudden, his word swirls over. Kind of think of SFO, airplane, fog on the runway. Can't land a plane. I got to go in a holding pattern. Your prophetic words, the things God has spoken to you,
promises in Scripture swirl around you, and God is working on that word to bring it to pass. And every day, if you'll partner with the word, it's another portion of that is being realized, catalyzed, being enlisted. It's being accrued. It's being, man, it's going to work to bring about the reality every day that we partner with it. Now, let me say it this way. 1913, I'm forgetting the guy's name. There was a guy who was a science fiction author. It wasn't H.G. Wells. H.G. Wells took it, but it wasn't him. He came out with this theoretical construct called a retractor beam, which later we've shortened it and call it a tractor beam. If anyone has watched Star Trek or Star Wars, you know what I'm talking about. The mothership sends out lasers, the locks coordinates on the lesser ship. It's called a tractor, or the original guy called it a retractor beam, 1913. It locks coordinates on the lesser plane, pulling it into the dock of the mothership. Or in Star Trek, it can lock on the individuals and come on, beam me up, Scotty. Come on, man. They're about to turn us into dilithium crystals. Come on, and pull you up, and you're whisked away in the last minute. I believe, watch this. We're almost done. I believe unrealized words that God has spoken to you, scripture, prophetic words, unrealized prophecies have a tractor beam that locks onto you wherever you're at, that begins to pull you into the manifestation of the mothership of God's purpose. That we look at unfulfilled words, or let me say unrealized words, as a source of frustration. I want no prophetic words, Sean. Them last ones didn't come to pass. I don't need any more promises, because every time I sound a promise, it doesn't work for me. No, no, no. You're being frustrated by what should actually encourage you. The fact it hasn't happened means that you're in the tractor beam of it being pulled into the manifestation. You, it may be imperceptible to you on a day-to-day basis, but this word locks into you and whisks you out of stuff because you got God who watches over his word to perform it. He says, who can annul my word? So shall my words go forth, will not return to me void, without accomplishing what I desire and achieving the purpose for which I sent it. It's the tractor beam, somebody. I could see it now in the spirit. There, I mean, not literally, but I can. You know what I'm saying? There's tractor beams all over this place. There are tractor beams of prophetic words, of things you've read in scripture, of grandmama saying something over you, over a promise that leaped off the pages of Holy Writ and gripped your heart. And there's a tractor beam over Cross Point Life that's going to pull it in. People, we give up on people. We give up on churches. We give up on works because we don't see the tractor beam of the sovereignty of God saying, you got to get to the other side. Now, here we go. Here we go. You ready? Why do you have to get to the other side? Simple. On the other side of this lake is the most demonized man of all time, the man of Gadara. Can you imagine being part of the tourism committee of the Gadarenes, right? We have scenic views. I've been there in Israel. It's a beautiful place in terms of views. We have scenic views. We have waterside activities. We have pleasant weather. And we have a butt naked, half crazy, superhuman strength man running around our cemetery. But outside of that, come visit us. You will be all right. Can you imagine? Somebody say, they got a problem. They got a problem. Here's this guy. He's up in the tombs. People are giving up. Family giving up. Society's giving up. Put chains on him. Didn't work. Right? Tore it apart. He's beating himself. In one scripture, it says he's crying out, beating himself. In the next scripture, somehow he notices Jesus, who just got out of storm, just got through to the other side, and the guy runs, the Bible says, and falls at Jesus' feet. Stop. How does this guy know that Jesus is on that beach? He's way up. I've been to the Gadarenes. I don't know, unless this guy has supernatural vision, he's not going to see somebody way down there on the beach. It's enough away, I don't think you can make out. Maybe it was a feel thing, but let me just say this. What is it about Jesus, this even noticing he's in the vicinity could automatically change your behavior? Because remember, he's beating himself, self-mutilation, and the next verse, he runs to be it. Something about even noticing Jesus that begins to change your behavior. Just seeing that Jesus is available begins to cause you to think differently. What's so profound about coming into Christ? Is there something that immediately goes to work even before you do the complete, yes, God, I'm completely yours? It's seeing hope that all of a sudden begins to change your behavior. Here's the most demonized man of all time. And I'm going to fast forward this part because this isn't the part per se that I come to talk to you about. But you know the story.
came over to Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, what's your name? Well, how many of you know Jesus knew the name, right? I believe he was tuned into the spirit. He knew the name. And the guy, watch this. Demon in the guy says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now stop. There's a representative devil speaking, because he didn't say we are Legion and we are many. He says, I am Legion and we are many. So some demon rose up, and I'm going to speak for all these dudes. We're a legion. What was a legion? A legion was a Roman cohort of between 2,000 to 6,000 soldiers. This dude had 2,000. They said that later on, you're going to find out they go in 2,000 pigs. So some believe that it was 2,000 pigs. But a Roman cohort could be 6,000. So maybe multiple devils got in one ham or one pig. That's possible. But there was a lot of devils. But he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, what was the we are many part? That was kind of intimidation, right? When the devil trying to say, hey, man, we're too much for you. You ever get told that, hey, man, you can't take this on. You can't handle this. You can't go through this level of warfare. You can't handle this kind of heartbreak. You'll never recover from this. Trying to intimidate you, we are many. But when you know who you are in Christ, when you know the sovereignty of God, Jesus didn't like, ooh, I don't know what I'm going to do. They got a lot of people. God, they got 6,000. Can you send some angels? No. He said, come out. Don't matter how many of you there are, I'm standing with a God who's sovereign. But as he said it, they said, wait. Can you cast this into pigs? That was a strange request, right? How many of y'all remember the old Muppet Show? And they would have pigs in space. Y'all remember that? Original pigs in space right here. Brr-dum. Why did Jesus allow that to take place? Well, a couple thoughts. They shouldn't have been pig farming there because pigs are unkosher. Shouldn't have been doing that. But I don't even think that's the primary reason. I think it was an illustration. This demon's gotten a pig. The pig's committed suicide. It was a picture to everyone. This is what those demons was trying to do to this man. And why hadn't it happened yet when a guy is beating himself, living in tombs? Come on, germaphobes, I need some help. How many diseases is running around dead bodies that are open up? I'm joking when I call you germaphobes. Y'all took that way too seriously. Like, you know how the type of people that break out Purell after they shake your hand, they came and walk away from you. They already, you know what? This dude is around dead things, dead bodies, maggots, parasites, all kind of dead stuff, right? They weren't burying their bodies nice. They didn't have all the proper embalming. It's just out of control, all this stuff. If the devil could have took him out, he'd have took him out. What was keeping this man alive? Sovereignty of God. We'll break it down. You guys still with me? How many of you give me 5 minutes? That's all I need because it's going to be fun. Okay, you ready for this? Ready for this? You ready? Okay, you're not. Tonight is 6 o'clock. For those of you that come back, Dominus Omens, you're blessed. You maybe leave. No, okay, here we go. I'm just messing with you. Legion, we're many. Jesus said, come out. Demons made a prayer request. I'm loosely using the term, thus the finger movement, prayer request. God granted it, right? Right? We're going to talk about that. The reason why I use that phrase is there's purpose in that. They're going to pigs. Pigs jump off. The dude is sitting in his right mind in a beach chair. Come on, man, over at the beach of San Diego, sipping some sweet tea from Alabama. And all of a sudden, the people of Gadara come by and they see the guy in his right mind. They say, Jesus, leave! Wait. Maybe the greatest, most horrific thing in Gadara wasn't the demonized man. Maybe it was the people that they were more concerned about losing pigs than they were gaining a life back of a human being. Maybe that was the most scariest part of Gadara. The terror in Gadara wasn't a man crying out. It's all y'all that can't celebrate that he got free. Just a thought. They say, Jesus, leave. And watch this. Jesus granted that prayer request. And now the recently set free, formerly known as demonized butt-naked man running around, superhuman strength, says, Jesus, can I follow you? And Jesus says, no. Watch this, okay? He grants the prayer request of the devils. Put the demons, put us in pigs, let us stay. He did. He granted the prayer request of the real terror of Gadara, the Gadarene people that said, Jesus, leave. We'd rather have a devil be here and keep our pigs than to have you here. You leave because you're hurting our economy. He granted that prayer request, and then the guy who's following him, he denied prayer requests, denied. Now, stick with me, and we really are getting someplace here. Sometimes denied prayer is an indication that you got a greater gift or greater destiny awaiting you. The thing that hurts us the most is to pray and to not get our prayer answered, but I submit to you
that maybe your prayer not getting answered with the limited view of what you have points that the sovereignty of God has something greater for you than your answered prayer. Notice the one dude that should have got his prayer answered didn't. If I can get someone to come to the keys. Now let me explain something. Y'all ready for this? Remember that third part of the sovereignty of God that he could declare something, prophesy over it, and he watches over his word to perform it? Y'all still with me? I've not gone too long, have I? Ooh, I did. Okay, well, I'm about to close this up. I didn't realize. Okay, don't look at your watch. Never mind. Genesis chapter 49, verse 19. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Great patriarch. Jacob's prophesying over his 12 sons. He says, Asher, you'll be this, you'll be this, you'll be this. Benjamin, you'll be this, you'll be this, you'll be this. He begins to prophesy. Reuben, you will have this and this will happen. You're unstable as water. That's not a good word, but he's talking to him. And then he gets to a guy, one of his sons named Gad. And he says, Gad, you will be overcome by a troop, but in the end, you will overcome. Now, if you get, how do you feel about the prophetic word? Aren't you kind of like, I don't know. Is that good? Is that bad? That's not the one you break out your iPhone memo and play for all your friends. Look at what Jesus said. Or look what my patriarch dad said. I will be overcome by a troop, but in the end, I will overcome. This particular guy has a bunch of kids. They become the Gadite tribe. They park east of the Jordan. They don't go into the promised land. They stay where they shouldn't have stayed because their cows like it. They settled, which left them more vulnerable to enemy attack. So they had to develop warlike tendencies and fight. So many times they were overcome by a troop over and over. You see this thing, just like the prophetic word. They're overcome. They're overcome. Why? Because God, who's outside of time, didn't make this happen. He, because he's outside of time, saw that they would make a decision as a people to not fully go into the promised land, but you would settle in a halfway house in the spirit and not go all the way, pedal to the metal, banner for God, which is going to cause you to be overcome by a troop. So that's not God putting something wicked on someone. He's outside of time. He sees the decision you're going to make. But even in that, he put a kicker clause. But in the end, you'll overcome. Well, that group, that settlement was called Gilead, later called Jabesh Gilead. We keep going past the time continuum. We cross the New Testament. And in the time of Jesus, you know what that area is called? Yep. Gadara. When Jesus walks to the guy, he says, what's your name? And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Ancient word for legion is troop. Huh. When he asks, what's your name? They're saying, we are a troop. We are many. Wait. Genesis 49:19. Gad, you'll be overcome by a troop. But in the end, you'll overcome. This was even a part of this word. He's overcome by a troop, but guess what? It can't end with you killing yourself. It can't end with you rocking, taking rocks and cutting yourself, because the word says you'll overcome in the end. Jesus fought through a storm for one guy. The sovereignty of God, a word that was 1,500 years in the making. He fights through for one guy and then tells the guy, you can't follow me, you got to stay here. Why? Because his former maniac is going to be the New Testament's first missionary to 10 cities called the Decapolis. Why? Because the word says, in the end, you'll overcome. If Jesus cast the devil out, argument could be made, Jesus overcame. You didn't. You were kind of unsuspecting bystander, and you didn't have anything to say. Jesus sent you back to fulfill your destiny. The way you're going to overcome is you're going to go preach the fact that I have delivering power to set you free to 10 cities. But wait, that's not all. Mark 4, three chapters later, Mark 7:31, Jesus goes, 7:31 says he's in the Decapolis. It's where this guy is sent. Sometimes God is sending you back to the old friends, the old bar, the old places, so you can bring light now, because that's part of your overcoming the troop that overcame you. You begin to extend a lifeline to people that were bound with stuff that bound you up. But now, oh my gosh, this is firing me up. Mark 7:31 and now Mark 8. Jesus feeds 4,000 people of the Decapolis. You know what scholars say? Them 4,000 people are there because one formerly demonized man witnessed to them, so that when Jesus would leave and not take him with him and come back, he could have 4,000. They're just counting the men. It was very patriarchal. They're not even counting women and children, so it's, who knows. He is now All them 4,000 people are there, and there's a formerly demonized dude saluting Jesus and going, God, I got the witness. I got the word out. We're here. Come on, can you feed these people? This is my church. Why? Because the sovereignty of God gets you through storms. The sovereignty of God gets the devil off you. The sovereignty of God releases a witness supernatural that impacts the season. Sovereignty of God feeds the multitudes. Oh, man. Bow your heads. Jesus, Lord, we just thank you, God. I thank you for your presence. And Lord, let me just say this as your head's about and eyes closed. Final caveat. You know what Gadara means? Reward in the end. Oh, y'all not listening to me. Jacob said to his son, you'll be overcome by a troop, but in the end, you'll overcome. Jesus gets the guy and gets the troop off of him, sets him free, so he goes back and overcomes the troop that has actually not just been in him, it's been a principality over a region. But he does it in a place called reward in the end, when the original prophetic word is in the end, you'll overcome. Gadara means reward in the end. God's so sovereign, he even puts you in the geography that's still proclaiming what you're going to do. You will have a reward in the end. 4,000 folks. God is purposeful in your placement in San Diego. God is purposeful in raising up Cross Point Life. And all the shifts and changes is all for what is about to happen. You've gone through the storm. You're on the other side. And whatever manifestations may come, understand, it's all because now you've overcome the troop, but now in the end, you're in your Gadara. You're going to have a reward in the end. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There are certain inescapable cravings in the heart of humanity. You have a craving to be united with your Maker. You have a craving to know the love only God can give. The party, the drug, the girl, the guy, the entertainment, the gloss, floss, bling, all the other stuff, followers on Twitter, social media, man, presence. None of that stuff can satisfy the deepest longing of your heart. Because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God put eternity in your heart, which means it's going to take something of eternal weight to fill your heart. And there's few things more hopeless, more that would leave you feeling more bankrupt and empty than to try to fill an eternal place with something that's finite and temporal. Jesus died and got up out of the tomb to say, I love you, in a way that no one else could say it. Many people will say they die for you. They would not take a bullet for you. Some people wouldn't walk across the street to spit on you saying, I'm there for you. And they'll walk out when the going gets tough. But there's one that already demonstrated. And you need to know something. When you say yes to Christ, you're getting in a boat that guarantees you're going to get to the other side. Jesus can watch over as the captain of your salvation that you have a fellowship with Christ that will get you to the other side. No matter what storms of life will throw at you, if you say yes to come in the boat, I'm inviting you like Jesus did in that day. Come into the boat. Come into the boat. Come into this fellowship to know the peace that passes all understanding, a love unspeakable. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here right now, you're not right with Jesus. You don't know if you were to pass where you'd go. You're saying, man, I need Jesus. I need to come to know the Lord. I need to surrender. I need to get back right with God. I don't know the current activities of my life, God's blessing. I don't know if I were to die where I'd go. I want to know this one that can not only bring the word of hope, but fulfill his word to me and give me heaven to go to heaven on. If that's you and you say, Sean, pray with me. I need to give my life to Christ. I need to come back to the Lord. If that's you, I want to pray for you. This is your miracle moment. If that's you, wherever you're at right now, slip your hand up right now. Slip it up wherever you're at and say, yes, 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 yes. Amen. Amen. I've seen three hands. Anyone else that would lift your hand up and say, Sean, pray with me. I need to get back. Yes, I see four hands. Anyone else? Say, I need to get back right with God. I used to serve the Lord. I noticed some people in the balcony. If you'll wave, I'll see you. Anyone else? Yes. I see a fifth hand. Anyone else? Five hands that have gone up. Anybody else? Say, hey, pray for me, man. I need to get right. I'm not here to make you insecure about your salvation. I'm here to make you secure about what you ought to be confident about. If you don't know if you were to die, where you'd go, let's nail this down. Anybody else? Say, Sean, pray with me. Join these five hands that I've seen go up. Six hands. Amen. Awesome. Amen. I felt in my heart I just got the number six. Like, this is quick. I said, oh, there was a six hand. So let's pray right now. Say this with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus. Come on, family, all together. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess you is Lord of my life. I believe in my heart, God raised you from the dead. Lord, I repent. I ask for forgiveness. I come to you. It's not me in a self-improvement plan. It's Jesus in my boat, getting me to the other side. So Lord, I receive your love, your grace, new desires, new heart, new life. And I thank you, Jesus, that you love me. You have forgiven me. And I declare this morning, I'm a child of God and I have victory over the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.